Alleluia. 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 The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the customs post. He said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. While there was a table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat with Jesus and his disciples. The Pharisees saw this and said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus heard this and said, "Those who are well do not need a physician, but the sick do. Go and learn the meaning of the words, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
St. Matthew writes about his own conversion in today's Gospel, how the Lord came for him to call him, because the Lord comes to call sinners, not those who believe they're righteous. The Lord desires mercy more than all the sacrifices. And we see how that mercy was consequential in the life of Matthew. When he was given the opportunity from the one who was the Lamb of God who had come into the world to take away sins, to get up and leave all his money behind, the money he would extort like an ancient mafioso from the people of the region, he got up immediately and followed Jesus. And that mercy was even more consequential, because having experienced it, he wanted others to share it. That's why he called his friends, fellow tax collectors, others with a reputation for being notorious sinners, together, so that Jesus would be able to eat with them, and so that Jesus would be able to transform them. St. Matthew shows us the type of conversion that the Lord is always seeking to bring about. Today's first reading from the book of Amos, we see a temptation that always hits those of us who practice the faith, at least outwardly. The situation of the book of Amos, which we get 1 week every 2 years at daily mass, was such that he was from the southern part of the Holy Land, Judea. He was chosen by the Lord, even though he was a shepherd and a dresser of sycamore trees, to go to the north, to the royal sanctuary in Bethel, to preach, because the prophets there, the professional class of religious, were just gratifying the king. It was a time in which the Assyrians were out of the picture, where the Ammonites were out of the picture, and there was relative peace and prosperity, and people had fallen into lots of bad habits. They were still going to the temple to carry out their ritual worship, but there was terrible injustice all the way throughout. And Amos' essential message was, for God, that ritualism without righteousness is worthless. If we're really going to be worshiping the Lord, it's going to change us in such a way that we're going to love His Word, live His Word, proclaim that Word, and love those to whom we're proclaiming it. So today you see precisely some of the injustices that God had sent Amos to castigate. People were trampling on the needy, destroying the poor of the land. "When will the new moon be over? Can't we get this liturgy over, this Sabbath over, fast enough so that we can really serve our real gods, that we may sell our grain, that we may display the wheat?" They wanted to make their measuring instruments crooked so that they'd be able to rip people off. And then they were treating people in a terrible way. "We will buy the lowly man for silver. poor man who needs a pair of sandals, we'll give him a pair of sandals, but he will be our slave. We'll sell even the refuse of the wheat. The refuse of the wheat was always for those who couldn't buy wheat, so that at least they wouldn't starve. No. To make the maximal profit, we'll sell even the refuse, even though the poor will therefore have nothing. Amos was sent to try to bring the people of the north to conversion. They basically didn't hear the message, and the Assyrians would come thereafter. But those of us who worship the Lord on the outside, it has to translate into deeds. I'm not sure if you heard it yesterday. I don't think it got much attention outside of India. But two missionaries of charity in Ranchi were arrested yesterday because they were selling kids. They're going to be prosecuted probably for human trafficking. But they were taking in mothers much like you do. And the mothers were waking up and their babies weren't there. Now they were trying to take advantage somewhat of the change in Indian law, which got the missionaries of charity out of the adoption agency because they wouldn't put kids into homes that they didn't think were fit. Maybe that'll be part of it. But Sister Prima, the Superior General of the missionaries of charity, just said, "We are so ashamed that this was happening by a couple of our sisters." Missionaries of charity, pray before the Lord 3 hours a day, are trained so much to be able to see the Lord in everyone. And yet, there was a distance between the Lord that they were worshiping and the way that they were living. They were not living in a way that was in accord with the Lord. So this is a perennial temptation. The Lord, just as he sent Amos, came himself into Matthew's life. And that's what's always possible. The Lord comes, but he's calling us to leave our customary ways behind, leave worldliness behind, and really unite ourselves with him. Today we celebrate a great saint who only lived to be 11. But she shows us two extraordinary lessons. First is the lesson of mercy, lesson of real hatred of sin, such that she wanted people to be free of it. We also see in her life the types of injustice that Amos was rallying against. After her father's death, she and her mom needed to move. And where they were living in a home and working on a farm. Maria was babysitting her youngest sister, practically a newborn, Teresa. And Alessandro, different accounts will say he was 18, different accounts will say that he was 20. Serenelli, the owner of the place where they were working and the owner of the home, had been trying to hit on her and she was resisting his advances. Finally, he thought he had her all to himself. When he approached, trying to seduce her, she said it would be a sin, and she refused. Now, most of the time when we hear that, we think, no, I'm not going to give up my virginity with you. No, this would be wrong. No, what she was saying was, this would dramatically change your and my relationship with the Lord, and there's no way she would possibly consider that. So she tried to escape. Alessandro got a long awl. If you go to Nettuno, you can see that awl. It's not a tiny little one. It actually had quite a blade. And he stabbed her 14 times. He pierced her diaphragm, pierced her lungs. It also pierced her heart. She screamed. He ran. She was left there bleeding to death. Teresa's cries were heard by Alessandro's father and Maria Goretti's mother, and they came and they found her. They brought her to the hospital. And it was there, when they were preparing to operate on her without anesthesia to try to save her life, that she told them how Alessandro had been after her for a while and what had occurred. But before she would be operated, she said, "But I forgive him." The whole reason why she didn't want to sin was because she was already looking with merciful love. She was forgiving him rather than blaming him. Nevertheless, she died on the following day, this day, 116 years ago. And they went and they arrested Alessandro and they brought him into jail. And he was bitter. For 3 years, he refused to see priests, to talk to anybody about conversion. But then one night, Maria appeared to him with a lily, saying that she forgave him again and extending the lily both of purity as well as the lily of the resurrection. And it moved him. He became a changed man. He called for a priest. He was given 30 years in prison, and so he was intending to serve all 30. But he had become so changed that after 27, he was let out early. And the first visit he made was to Assunta, Maria's mother, to ask for forgiveness. We can see how mercy transformed her life. She said to Alessandro, "If my daughter could forgive you, then I can forgive you." That was on December 23rd. The next day she took him to church for the Christmas Vigil Mass, sat with him in the front pew, and asked the entire congregation that if she could forgive the murder of her daughter, she's asking everybody to do it. The mercy just continued to overflow. He eventually lived such a life that he was able to become a Capuchin brother, and he entered the Capuchin monastery and won people over by the sincerity of his charity. That the mercy was effectual in his life. And for the only time in the history of the church, the one who had made a martyr was present at the canonization of the one he had martyred. In 1950, the first canonization that was held outside St. Peter's Square because everybody wanted to be there. The power of mercy. How was she able to be so powerful? That's the second great lesson. It's because she lived by every word that came from God's mouth, and she recognized that in essence, every word was like a sweet dessert, that it was part of the good news, not bad, including that whole message of chastity. Chastity isn't a negative virtue, a saying no. Continence is a negative virtue, that says no. Chastity is a positive virtue that says yes. It's meant to make us come alive as a burning bush full of love for others. If we live chastity in any other way, we're not living it appropriately. Chastity doesn't make us dried up old prunes. Doesn't lead to a loveless life. Leads to a life where, like St. Therese, we're able to be love in the heart of the church. And her chastity was what led to her mercy. It's also what led to her courage. I preach often on that saying from St. Ambrose. Yesterday, the church came out with a new instruction for consecrated virgins. I was just in Lubbock, Texas, teaching down there, and the coordinator for marriage ministry is a young consecrated virgin. And 10 years ago, I was thinking exactly at this time, I was leading the consecrated virgins from the United States on a pilgrimage to Italy. So I'm friends with a lot of consecrated virgins, but I was so pleased at the beginning of this that they went to St. Ambrose's De Virginitate from the 4th century, the great early patristic treatise on virginity. He wrote it on the feast of St. Agnes, the virgin martyr, who likewise died at 11. And he said, in her context, that virginity, and we could substitute chastity here because that's ultimately what he meant, virginity is praiseworthy, not because it is found in the virgin martyrs. Virginity is praiseworthy because it makes the virgin martyrs. Somebody who's able to say yes to the Lord in love in all the little things, to say the Lord is worth it, even greater than the gifts of marriage, even greater than the gifts of children of one's own. That someone who's capable of making that type of choice for God is able to still choose God over one's very life. That's the courage. And one's able to choose God and His word and His mercy, even over vengeance or even over worldliness in the ways that others would look at it. Today we come forward on the feast of St. Mary Goretti, asking through her intercession that we in our own situation might live off every word that comes from God's mouth, that our worship might lead to a way of life, ritualism into righteousness, that we, having received so much mercy from the Lord, might recognize that rich in mercy, we should lavishly share it, as we see she did with Alessandro and Matthew did with his friends. Soon before she was martyred, Maria Goretti received Holy Communion for the first time. She was illiterate. She could barely read. And so in circumstances like this, preparation needed to be done by other means. You couldn't give them something to study. There needed to be one-on-one instruction, basically. But she had received it because the priest in that parish saw that there was something special about her. But all she kept saying was, "I long for Jesus. I long for Jesus." She was able to receive him in the year prior to her martyrdom. And that longing was fulfilled through her martyrdom. Today we come forward with that same holy longing, recognizing that our longing is nothing like the longing for us of the one we're about to receive.